What is up, everybody? My name is Nick Tompkins. I'm married to the awesome Hillary, and we together get to lead our young adult ministry here and love it. It's been such a good season for us, getting to be with the best people in the world. Also want to say hello to everyone online. Thanks for joining in with us. We hope to see you in person. I feel humbled and grateful that I get to deliver the meal today. I feel like I'm a server at a restaurant. The word of the Lord is like a meal to nourish our souls. And so I want to set the table here and then serve it up. The table to be set. I want to tell a story. So just over a month ago, my family got to experience Disney World for the first time. It was magical. It was also the worst time of the year to go. It was when everybody else went. It was right after Christmas. And like at one point, we waited an hour to ride the Dumbo ride. When I was sitting on the ride, I realized I'm the Dumbo. I can't believe we just waited an hour for this. But my little two-year-old loved it, so I guess it was worth it. And there were absolutely, with all the people, there were still some magical moments. One of them, we stumbled upon this bird show with macaws, these exotic birds. I got a couple pictures here. And they were like flying these birds right over our heads. That's my dad right there, my son, my mom. That bird like basically buzzed my dad's hair. It was like, it was crazy the interaction you have with these exotic birds. And it was at the end of this show where the lady presenting was like, it is our vision that one day our skies can be filled with these macaws. And at that moment, 100 macaws fly out of nowhere and like land upon us. And I got goosebumps and started crying at the same time. And I was like, what is happening to me? This must be magic. And I thought in that moment, well done, Walt Disney. You did it. You had a vision all those years ago to create the happiest, most magical place on earth, and you just did it. I'm still trying to figure out why I was crying. And then the comforting news about it was I looked down the line and all the adults were crying. Like there was something moving, something bigger going on that Walt Disney was able to see. And it reminds me of how important vision is. It reminds me of how important is the vision that Jesus has for the church. Like Walt had this vision, like I don't want to just have a bland, ordinary amusement park. I'm going to create something way beyond that. And Jesus, when he was here, had a vision for the church that was way beyond just an ordinary gathering of people. We're in communities all the time. There's little pockets of people. We're getting together in groups all the time. But Jesus had a vision that the church would be this sacred, set-apart, life-changing movement. Not just a community, but a movement that changes us individually. And then as we are changed, begins to change our communities. And that the church has the potential to change the world. And so today, the meal for us to enjoy is for us to capture this vision that Jesus had for the church. And once we capture it, it opens up a practice to us. You can only get to this practice once we're caught into the vision, bought into this vision. And this practice, I think, has some of the best potential for our formation. So this all finds itself in a series we've been in called Practice, where for the last 2 years, we've been studying different practices that help us grow closer to Jesus, form us into his character. And so a couple weeks ago, Aaron gave this framework of the rule of life, which is a brilliant framework. Encourage if you have not heard it to revisit, because it gives you a tool to assess like what spiritual practices, there's dozens, which ones do I need to focus on right now for my growth? And so today, this is a piece of the rule of life. And it's evaluating what is our practice with the gathering of God's people. Y'all ready for this? Yeah. So I want to ask the question to get us started. I want to ask this question. What is the vision that Jesus had for the church? And then have we captured it? So let's go second question first. Have we captured the vision? They study this, like church attendance, the gathering as a national level. And on average, the American Christian goes to church 23% of the Sundays in the year. So that has dropped from 34% in just 2 years. So there's a trend that they've been watching, and it's a little bit less than once a month. And that's the average Sunday attendance. Carrie Newhoff is one of the brilliant minds who's been studying this. He's an author, a pastor. He comments on this, and he says, these are church attenders who love God. appreciate the local church, and are even involved in the local church, but who simply attend less often. People always make time for the things they value most. If they're not making time for church, that tells you something. They don't see a direct benefit. Or we haven't caught the vision yet. So that means 3/4 of the time, there's something else that comes up. Something else like, oh, I'm just tired. I need some rest today. I'm going to stay home. Or we got these sports schedules. Or the mountains are calling my name. Can I say that and still be welcome here? I do love the mountains too. But something comes up that just feels more important or like more needed. Is that what Jesus had in mind for the church? Let's look at it. What's his vision? Matthew 16, 18, it says this, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." In this one statement, I want to look at 2 points. Jesus says, "I will build my church." Why? This is the succession plan. This is the only plan that Jesus has. He came here fully embodied of the kingdom, and he comes and does an amazing work as he's moving throughout all these little communities, and lives are being changed. He's the full embodiment of the kingdom, and now he's saying, what I have started, I'm now going to pass the baton to the church. And so kingdom activity is now going to function and funnel through the gathering of God's people. This body of people will be who carries on this good work. And that we're going to continue to see miracles. We're going to continue to see salvation. We're going to continue to see breakthrough. And then the second part is that the gates of hell are coming, right? Kingdom of darkness does not like the kingdom of light, does not like what God is doing. And so there's opposition because this is where the activity is at. Like, there's not opposition if there's nothing going on. Who cares? Like, we're going to go to, if there's opposition, it's coming to where the battlefield's at or where the activity is happening. That's here. And so So we have this opposition, and Jesus says this, that through the church, we will win. There is victory for you and for me in the areas that we are longing for victory through the gathering of God's people. What a vision! I mean, this is not just an ordinary, like, yeah, I mean, if 23% of the time, I'm going to be careful here. I get it, but that's a vision like, oh, I can't miss that. I'm 100% of the time kind of once I catch that. Jake Dockey, he's a theologian and an author. He comments on Jesus' vision. He says this, "He viewed the church globally and its local expressions as an undefeatable, glory radiating, community deepening, truth seeking epitome of God's love and rule on the earth." Oh, I start to feel it rising up. I believe God's wanting to blow wind, blow life, breathe life into how we see this gathering. It wasn't but just a few years later that some early church leaders caught this vision and they communicated it to the local church. Paul, to the church in Corinth, he says this, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple." So very interesting language he's using here. Let's jump in a little bit to the context of it. In the Old Testament, before Jesus came, the Spirit of God only dwelt in the temple, more specifically in the Holy of Holies, this chamber within the temple. And the high priest, just one dude a year, got to enter into that temple. And it was such a sacred, holy moment. And so what is being said here is now this becomes that space. Now the Spirit of God can dwell. There's an opportunity for encounter with God that was once so restricted, so limited, and now it's opened up for us. Like, God is breathing life in me as I, like, starting to really contemplate what's the realities of that. Like, wait, what? We have this available to us? Peter, he says something very similar. He says, "You also, like living stones," this is written to a different church, "are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So look around you. You're sitting next to a stone. Whether you realize it or not, there was a transformation when you stepped into this room and you became a living stone that then is stacked together with other living stones that then fashions into walls and a ceiling, and it becomes the temple where God's Spirit is willing to come down and dwell. The significance of this cannot be overstated. And I could probably go on until you fell asleep. I will save you this. But the psalmist is trying to grasp the words, trying to grab the words to use in order to try to explain the significance when he says this in Psalm 27:4. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Nobody has ever encountered the presence of God and thought, eh. I mean, it was cool. Like, no. Capture what the psalmist is saying right here. He has tasted and seen. He has engaged the dwelling of the Spirit of God and said, like, oh, nothing else matters to me. You can have everything else that I cared about, everything else that I prioritized, everything else I sacrificed for. Forget about it. The one thing I want, the only thing I want is just to have the presence of God. Like, there's nothing more valuable. Nothing more valuable. So Peter and Paul and Jesus, I feel they're pleading with us. Like, hey, don't miss this potential. Like when the language of Paul used, like, don't you know? Like there's a real strength and a shake, like, open your eyes. And I feel that. I feel that shaking in me too. Like, open my eyes and see the potential of God's Spirit. Like what we have here, this sacredness, he's like, you're sacred. This is a holy gathering, God's people. It's not an ordinary just people getting together, singing a few songs, listen to a few ideas about a passage of scripture, and then we move on our day. Like, no, there's something much bigger going on here. But maybe you're sitting here and you're like, man, I appreciate the scripture, what you're sharing, but it does not match my experience. Like, I've gathered. I don't feel the dwelling of God's presence in here. In fact, I feel far from God. I just want to say first, like, those questions are welcome. That wrestle is good. And I want to lean into that with you more. So if we could wrestle like buddies through this for a minute, okay? My counter to that thought is, do we need a vision checkup? Like, is there something I'm not seeing? Faith, as it's described in Scripture, is the ability to see what's not yet. It's the ability to have an imagination of what God can, what is promised in the Scripture, what we just see here. Like, this is what the Scripture is promising us. What the Scripture is saying, if I don't see it yet, then I fill the gap with my imagination. So maybe the challenge for me is to be able to have greater faith before it's felt, before I experience it. It's to see it before it comes. I don't understand this entirely, but the kingdom of God seems to only channel through the avenues of faith. Like, this happened when Jesus walked in the room. He walks into a synagogue, into the gathering of God's people in Nazareth, where he grew up. And up until this point, he's been doing amazing ministry. Like, people are ripping apart houses just to be with Jesus, to be in the same room. And everybody was getting healed. It's like they just kept bringing him by the crowds and he was healing everybody. And when they would hear him teach, it was like people just sat there awe and amazed. Like, I've never felt what I feel in my chest right now as he just explained the scripture. Like, there was something really amazing and miraculous happening in all the places that Jesus went. So the fullness of the kingdom is here in the room in Nazareth. And yet, this is what Jesus says. Mark chapter 6. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. Like, for some reason, it was really hard for people to capture the vision of who was before them because they're like, this is the dude that got cut from the football team. Like, he's not fast at running. How is he going to be any good at? Isn't that, like, didn't we see him get, it's really hard for me to believe that he's the son of God. I mean, I used to grade his math test. Right, there's something like that happening for the people that are like, I can't see God here. There was a vision problem. The fullness of the kingdom in the room, and they missed it. They missed it. Mark goes on to say, he could only do miracles. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Oh, Nazareth. Oh, how I feel like such compassion. Like, oh, talk about the biggest miss. What a sad moment recorded in Scripture. As you have Jesus, the King of Kings, who has all power and authority in your midst, and you just couldn't see him. You missed it. So for us, if you're like, I don't feel it, let's see it first. Let's imagine it first. And so this has been a practice for me. 3 times today, before a city group, before Tuesday night gatherings with young adults, I try to pause and to just get quiet and begin to imagine in my mind all these stones coming together, walls being formed, and then the glory of God in a profound, amazing way descending down amongst us, where there's a sweet encounter, where we can know him more, where we just feel like an eruption of praise is the only way I can respond. And like men and women in the Bible, when they encounter the presence of God, it feels like you just want to crumble to your feet because the weight and the glory of it all is just so much. And like I begin to imagine that happening. And you know what's happening? Like I can feel my heart rate increase in those moments. I can feel my anticipation rise. Like I begin to take the risk of expecting it. It's a risk because, like, what if it doesn't happen? Oh, I haven't thought about that solution yet. I'm just all in on this risky, faithful, imagining I can see it moment. So join me in that. Join me in that. And I think we'll begin to catch it. And it is happening in our midst. It's been a couple years, but there's a gentleman who wandered into one of our gatherings. He was a school administrator and came to get some work done on Sunday, heard the music, had to check it out. So he steps into the room and he gets hit in the chest. And he doesn't have any faith background, doesn't know Jesus, didn't grow up in church. And he was like, I can't leave this space. Like later we're having lunch and he's telling me about his experience. And he's like, I can't leave this room. So he just sits down. And he's just trying to figure out what is going on inside of me. This is like awakening something in me. Listens to the message, accepts the invitation to relationship with Jesus, and then starts following him for the rest. I mean, he just became a Jesus follower right there. And now he's moved away. He doesn't live anymore. But there's like stories. As a pastor, I get to hear these stories on the regular of the Spirit of God coming down in our midst, dwelling in such a way. And so, if we can have this vision, may God breathe life into this vision inside of our own chest. Because once it does, it begins to change the way we engage. It begins to change, I think, what can happen in the atmosphere. It increases our faith. And as we do, it opens up this sweet tool that I think is only available if you're coming on a regular basis. This sweet tool formation that can only happen when we become like family. And it's called healthy correction. Just what we all want to hear. Matthew 18. I didn't want to talk about this. I'm just going to be honest. I did not want to talk about this, but I'm supposed to. So Matthew 18, Jesus places the mantle of responsibility on us for healthy correction. Listen for it. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. For where 2 or 3 gather in my name, there I am with them. Here's another one of those promises of Jesus being with us, but it's in the context of healthy correction. Like I'm at work in healthy correction. And I don't want to miss the obvious point here. Like, this is not easy. Like, if you feel a resistance inside you, join my team. I don't want to do it either. I never want to do healthy correction. But I find these words by Justin Bariso. He's a writer for Inc. magazine. He says this: you have to seek discomfort because while it's familiar things that allow us to recharge, it's uncomfortable things that help us grow. And if we're always seeking comfort, we're never going to grow. If you're always seeking recharge, which no doubt life is demanding and hard and we need recharge. So that's not bad. But if we're going to grow, which I so badly want to grow, I don't want to be the same level in my maturity with Christ when I'm 80. Like, may I have the story of this trend of growth over the years. And so the only way to do it is like, well, I guess I gotta do hard things. And what spiritual practice is easy? Think about it, as we've been talking over the last couple years. Is there one where you're like, oh yeah, I'll just focus on that? Fasting? No thanks. Oh, I should do it. And can I just say real quick, fasting has been such a sweet formational tool. And yet it's so hard. I never ever want to do it. This is one of those responsibilities, one of those tools for our formation. It's interesting that Sarah talked about the family and how we look out for each other, because I believe this is what Jesus is getting at for us as well. Why? Jesus said, if your brother or sister, he didn't say if one of your congregants that you're loosely connected to, but he was like, no, this is a bro. This is someone that you've been living life with. It's like we get looking out for our brother. I got to witness one of the most beautiful brother moments when I was in high school. My best friend's little brother catches us at lunchtime, and he's like, hey, guys, this is embarrassing to admit, but I need your help. I'm getting bullied by this dude, and I've tried to say something. I've tried to stop it. It's just getting worse. He didn't even finish the words out of his mouth. We were already at that dude's locker, and we had a very blunt conversation. I got to watch it. It was so fun. Just picture with me, this guy's got his back to, you know, to everything that's happened out in the hallway. He's in his locker trying to find his next book for class, turns around, and we're all just standing right there. He's like, and I was like, oh yeah, got something we want to say to you. You know Chris Bounds? We heard, and it just, the conversation, and it was like, the guy was like, okay, all right, yeah, I won't talk to Chris anymore. And it was such a sweet moment of brother, like one brother looking out for another brother. Nobody had to tell Ryan, like, hey, you know that because he's your brother, you should go do something. No, Ryan was tearing down the hallway. Where's his locker? Because it was just in him, right? We as brothers and sisters, we know it's innate that we look after each other. And that's what Jesus is saying right here. Like, hey, we all look after each other. Okay? This is a family. But if we're honest, it's hard to come into a large room and feel the family feel. Like, it's often in a smaller group, in a city group. I think of this tool that Jesus is talking about. I think of it as a rock tumbler. Guys, this is, just pulled this from my basement. It was in productivity. I'll have to go back and plug it in later today. We are tumbling rocks in my house. This right here belongs to Louie, my 5-year-old. And what we do is we grab rocks, we throw them in here, you fill it up with a little bit of water. There's probably only 10 or 12 rocks that can really fit. Fill it up with water, and then you put ridiculously expensive sand in it because it's magical sand. And then that sand and water, and then the rocks tumbling with each other begin to knock off the edges and smooth out the blemishes and pull out the brightest colors. And the transformation is pretty remarkable. I have a picture of it here. So rocks on the left, the raw, jagged rocks. Rocks on the right, I mean, you could sell those puppies right there. Those are beautiful, right? And this is what Jesus is calling us to. It's like, growth, spiritual maturation is really important to the kingdom of God. Like, that is what discipleship means. And so we, if we want to become like those rocks, we got to get in a small group, y'all. We have to get into a small group with people who can see my life. And so there's two ways of looking at this. There's a receptivity to receiving healthy correction, and there's also the feeling, the responsibility to offer it when we see it, right? So we've been talking about the responsibility. Let's talk about receptivity. You and I need it. We need it, and we're going to need it for the rest of our lives. None of us living stones are perfectly polished. None of us have reached the point where we're like, I'm done. Take me out of the tumbler. I think I'm ready for market. No. No, we all need it. This is what the book of Proverbs says, book of wisdom. It says this, Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. It ends in death. Like, there's times when we, like, feel like, no, this is what everybody does. The reason why it appears to be right is that everyone else is doing it. There's nobody else around us in our circles, whether it's at work or at school or in your neighborhood. Like, everybody's thinking a certain way that is counter to the kingdom of God. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, the best sermon ever preached, he explains it this way, that the way that leads to destruction is like a highway. Many find it, many are traveling it. But the way that leads to life is like a small, narrow path. It's hard to find, and few travel it. And so there's a way that seems right because, like, well, yeah, it just seems to make sense because that's the logic everyone else operates in. It's things like being deceived by materialism. Like, if you have this, you're going to finally feel good. You're going to have those smiles once again. Or it's indulging in too much alcohol, or just indulging in too much. Or it's being seduced by fame. Like, if you could become big enough, important enough, known enough. It's idolizing our children, where everything about our life is just dictated or informed by them and their schedules and what they need. Or it's idolizing our career or trying to amass as much wealth as we can. I mean, this is how everybody thinks. And it just seems to make sense. Like, we can justify it and explain it. It makes sense. But yet, if that becomes the core, the center of our hearts, then that's going to lead us to death. So we need other rocks tumbling around with us, being like, hey, man, can I just ask some questions? We need that. Psalm 19, some other great wisdom here. 19:12, but who can discern their own errors? I can't. I can oftentimes not see it. Dr. Hud, he said this a couple months ago. I thought it was a really good way to put it. He said, no one can see their own butts. And it's like, it's true. I didn't know I had a butt. Nobody. Who can discern their own errors? There's just ways we have blind spots. I experienced this firsthand. I was talking to one of our pastors. This is probably a couple years ago. Talking to one of our pastors, who's a great friend of mine. I was like, hey, man, what's it like to be on the other side of me? Trying to practice receptivity. And he's like, all right, man, to be honest, in staff meetings, it feels like you talk too much. It wasn't funny to me. I was like, oh, that's funny. I feel like you talk too much. And you're stupid. That is not receptivity. No, I was like, oh my gosh. Oh, I mean, it was like a... it hurt at first, but I was like, he's right. It knocked an edge off for me. Because the impact of that is it just draws too much attention to me, away from others. And it was a surge in my maturation in that moment that could only happen from healthy correction. So I want to give some practical next steps. I've, as a pastor over the last several years, I've had lots of experience with having healthy correction. By the way, when Jesus says brothers and sisters, that's you and me. That's not just the pastors. For like, it's not my place to say anything. No, Jesus is saying, like, if you're a brother or a sister and you see something, you got to say something. But I'm also a brother and sister to people here in this house. And so there's been, like, lots of opportunity for me to have healthy correction conversations. And in one specific context, I oversee our premarital team. On this team, we will see several couples every year that want to come and get guidance so they can have a biblical marriage. It's a really great program, great ministry. And in this, I come across dozens of couples, and many of them are cohabitating, which is the way of the world. It's the way that everybody's going. We're living together before marriage. It seems to make sense. There's human reasoning behind it. And yet, the Bible calls that fornication. And so, if we want people to have a biblical marriage, we got to teach them how to do it right here, right now. So I'm now responsible, once I encounter that information, to lead them towards, like, how do we honor God with our sexuality? Fornication, any kind of sexual activity outside of the covenant. And so I've had probably 20 of these conversations, maybe 25 over the years, and I'm beginning to see patterns. Do you know, almost every time I get a thank you. I have been feeling dissonance and uncomfortable, and it's been increasing, and I couldn't put my finger on it, and now I know. I couldn't discern my own errors. Thank you. Recently, another guy just like shook his head at me, and he was like, "Why has anyone ever told me this before? I've been in this for a year. I could have really used this a year ago." Another person recently was like, "You won't believe this. We actually followed what the scriptures say, and our relationship is healthier now than ever." I was like, "No, I do believe that." Because the ways of righteousness lead to flourishing. God designed the world, the body, and the way to live life. And when we align with his way of life, we find flourishing. And so maybe a few ideas to consider as we're having these conversations, my brothers and sisters. The first one is to combat any shame. It will creep in there. It'll make this conversation, correction can make people feel, for not intentional, it can make them feel like less than, inferior, like I'm a mess, I'm embarrassed. No, we're all rocks in the tumbler. We're all needing this. And so I will just name it. Hey, let's take all the shame off the table. I get how you've gotten to this position of living together. I get it. But it's not in your best interest. It's not what's going to lead to your flourishing. Secondly, we got to be gentle. Now, this is like what's inside of here when you're having that conversation. If it's contempt, if it's superiority, if our morality becomes something that we use to measure ourselves against others and feel better about ourselves, like, ooh, that's, no, get that out. But if we're gentle, that's the character of Jesus. Just compassionate. It's felt through the look in your eye. It's felt through the tone of your voice. Be gentle. Be clear about our motive. I always frame the conversation like, hey, as your brother in Christ, I feel responsible to say something to you, to point out something to you that will be for your flourishing, but it may be hard. I'm framing it in, why am I saying this to you? And then finally, I'm really clear about what you heard. I'll ask like, so what do you hear me saying? And oftentimes, they don't hear what I'm trying to say. Like our ears begin to close in when it's an uncomfortable, hard moment. So, Mill City Church, if we capture the vision that Jesus had, that Paul and Peter caught, it opens us up to a much greater encounter with God. Some great maturation. Once we get into this space, we find ourselves committed to the gathering God's people. And that's when brother and sister relationships form. That's when you get into a city group and you find like, oh, these are my brothers and sisters. And more naturally happens as we're consistent here. And in this space, this is where like, this is the tool. Healthy correction. People being able to see my blind spots and lovingly get my back and protect me as their brother. That's what's available to us. May it be so here. So our weekly practice, join a city group or rejoin, re-engage with the city group. We're going to have an opportunity for you here at the end of the gathering for you to find yours. There's a fit for everybody. Young adults, quick plug, there's over 10 groups for young professionals or college students, wherever season of life you're in. We have some great, all age groups have great ones, but I'm the young adult pastor and I got the mic, so. So today, maybe you heard this story about Chris, my friend, and where the Spirit of God hit him in the chest, and he was like, eyes open to relationship with God, like, I can have this. If that's you, you came in here not in relationship with God, and you're feeling something, he is calling you, he's inviting you into relationship, and you can accept that invitation by saying, Jesus, I give you my life. It's not the end, it's the beginning of a wonderful journey that we would love to come around and support you in. Please join me as I pray. Jesus, thank you for the church. What an awesome gift it is to us in our relationship with you. We pray, would you breathe life into our vision for this gathering of your people? And we invite you to use the tool of healthy correction. May that happen in us. Lord, we want to become more like you, Jesus. Please have your way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.